You know, I've tried to buy people Bibles. When I first met Jesus, 1976, I met him as a drug dealer, as I've told you many times. And I met him by reading the Bible. And good. And morning, Joy.
How you doing?
I'm almost excellent. See. And anyway, so I was reading the Bible, and I met Jesus. So I thought, if everybody would just read the Bible, because nobody had ever got me to read the Bible before. So I thought, if everybody just read the Bible, they would meet Jesus like I met Jesus. So I bought a whole case of Bibles, 24, and I gave them to everybody that I could think of. You know, I gave them to all these families, all my relatives, because I thought, if they just read the Bible, they meet Jesus. But I found a whole lot of people read the Bible, and they don't know Jesus. They know about Jesus, but they've never met him. And what I like to do is, the thing that God seems to do with me a lot, is to help people to meet Jesus, to introduce people to Jesus. So that's what I like to do, is to just, my whole thing is, my whole life, I just, all I want to do is just get you to Jesus. Whatever that takes is just to get you to Jesus, okay? So this morning, I'm gonna read some verses here. So I'm just going to tell you the verses, and I'm going to read them, because I'm going to go kind of quick. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. No, I got glasses around here somewhere. Thank you, Jesus. Dear Holy Spirit, we're asking you to be the teacher. We're asking that when the Lord Jesus in print is read, I'm asking that you would make it alive inside of us. I ask right now that you would help us to lay down everything we think we know at your feet, Jesus, and just say, you know, I want to know truth. And we wouldn't just rely on our heads and our understanding. We're not trying to fill our heads with a bunch of knowledge. We're not trying to become encyclopedias. What we want is you to open up our spirit and help us to see you and to know who we are, who you are, why we were created, what your purpose, your plan is for our life, and that we could enter into that to be fulfilled, and that we could fulfill you, Jesus. Nobody like you. Amen. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. What does that word know mean? He knew Eve, his wife. What does that mean? They all of a sudden met? You know, it was his wife. And then what'd they do? They just meet? No, let's keep reading. You ready? And Adam knew Eve, his wife. And after he knew her, she conceived. Is somebody getting a hint here? What it means to know? What does it mean? Okay, don't say the word. Or any words. Okay. You know what I'm saying? Okay. Consummate. Okay. Well, we're going to go into this. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. And she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Okay? Now turn over to John chapter 17. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 17 and verse 3. Okay, John 17:3. It says, and if you're writing stuff down, Kristen, and you just want to write these references so you can look at them later, that's fine. And if not, just come up to me afterwards, and I'll let you look at my notebook, and you can write them down, because that's how some people do. Okay, you ready? John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Turn back to Jeremiah. If you close your Bible and you open it, and right in the middle of your Bible is the book of Psalms. Okay? Remind me of that, Holy Spirit. It is the book of Psalms. And then turn to the right a little bit toward the New Testament. You'll come to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 24. See, I need to go there myself. Jeremiah 24 and verse 6. Are you there? Jeremiah 24:6 says, here's God talking. For I will set mine eyes upon them, or let's put it this way, upon you personally, for good. God said, I will set mine eyes upon you for good and I will bring you again to this land, and I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, and I will give you a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God, for you shall return unto me with your whole heart. The title of this message, for anybody that might be recording it, is God created us for his purpose. And he created us that we might know him. Now, Adam and Eve, Adam knew his wife Eve. That meant that they had intimate, personal relationship. Are you with me? They knew each other different than anybody else knew them. There's an old country song, I don't know how old it is, but it's like, and when we get behind closed doors, and she lets her hair hang down, or something like that, okay? I don't know. But the point is he got to know her different than anybody else that was around knew her. It was different. It was an intimacy. It was where she and he became open and vulnerable to one another. They got to know each other intimately. This world and what's going on in America and around the world, but what we see in America has perverted that, as if, because that's all they know. Because they just live for this flesh. And they just go from one person to another and thinking this is what they're supposed to do. And it does not fulfill. They hurt each other. They get hurt. God has a plan. And his plan of why he made us was to get to know him. We had a man that, let's see, how do I tell this story, Lord? How much of it do I tell you? A man that was in our church, he started coming to our church. I worked with him, or he worked with me, or whatever. And one day I was able to help him make a few thousand dollars, saving a deal that he did. And he was very thankful. So he came to our church. And after he and his girlfriend came to our church about 2 or 3 weeks, they came to us and said, we would like you to marry us. And we said, okay, we'll do counseling. So they showed up for the first counseling, and we talked. And at the end of the counseling, God said to me, ask him this question. Do you want God to bless your marriage? Do you want God to bless your union? And they said, yes. And then God had me say these things. Is there anything in your life that would stop God from blessing you? And he said, yeah, we're living together. And I said, well, what do you think God thinks about that? And he's like, well, he's against it. I said, so what do you think you ought to do? I said, what are you going to do with it? He said, we're going to quit living together. And he moved out from her that day. Now, it took 2 years to actually get him out of her clutches. For 2 years, she pursued him. She seduced him. She did all kinds of things. Finally, when he made it clear he wasn't going to have anything to do with her, then she ended up seducing another man in our church, and they went off somewhere and got married, and it lasted about 3 or 4 days, and she demolished him, and I've never heard from him since. It really broke my heart. And he came to us, and he said, to my wife and I, he said, you know, he's like maybe 25, 30, I figure he's around 30 years old at this time, and he already had a daughter, and he had never been married. And he said, you know, he said, I've had a lot of relationships with a lot of women. He says, and it's easy for me to get into a relationship. He said, but I got a feeling that I'm not doing it right. And he said, something's not right. And he said, what should I do? Because I don't want to keep going through this. He was coming to our church. He was hearing. He was learning about things. And his heart was coming toward the Lord, you know? And he said, I want to do what God wants me to do. And he says, and I don't know how to have a relationship with God. I don't know how to have a relationship that would please God. He said, I know how to go live with women or sleep with women, but I don't know how to have a real relationship the way God would want me to have. And my wife and I prayed, and while he was talking, and my wife said to him, I believe God wants you to not have a relationship with any woman for the next 6 months. And what he wants you to do, no dating, no relationship, and for the next 6 months, just focus on your relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus. And he said, okay, I'm going to try doing that. So we began to pray for him, and 6 months went by, and we said, and if you, or when you start to have a relationship or want to have a relationship with a girl, you need to have accountability partners, like parent figures in your life that love you. But first they love God, but they love you enough to protect you and to tell you what is good for you, even if it's not what you want to hear. I mean, they're not just going to be all lovey-dovey and just, you know, wink at everything and say, oh, everything's all fine and smooth, but they're going to speak the truth to you. And he said, would you be those parent figures? He said, because my mom is on the other side of the state, and she really wouldn't do that, and I don't have a dad, and da-da-da-da-da, and we prayed and felt like God said yes. So about 3 months later, we said, before you even get involved or date at all, you bring that person that you think you might be interested in or that's interested in you and meet your parent figures and listen to what they have to say, because God's trying to look out for you. So about 3 months later, he didn't make the 6 months. About 3 months later, he brings this girl to our house when we lived in Byron Center. And we met her and we talked to her and we prayed. And I'm in agreement with you, Sierra. I want God to come down. She's back there just praying. I love it. Okay. So here we go. And after we talked to her and talked to her about God, and then after they left, he realized this was not the girl for him. This was the same pattern, a clingy girl who had needs and just was going to have a physical relationship. And so he didn't have anything to do with her. So he makes the 6 months. So glad to see you, Dave. He made the 6 months. And 6 months to the day, he goes over to Denny's on 44th and 131. And he's eating there. And he gets ready to leave. And he goes up to pay his bill. And there's a girl standing there at the counter. And as soon as he saw her, he felt like, this is who I'm supposed to marry. Because we told him, God will bring her into your life. You don't have to go try to find her. God will bring her to you. I said, I know that doesn't sound right according to your little thinking, because that's what other people, you know, it's not the way other people do it. I said, but my God's so big, he can handle that. And you see, he cares about you. And he has the right one that was designed for you. So 6 months to the day, he goes up to pay his bill. He sees the girl. Bah, bah, bah. You know, the lights go off, you know, the sirens, you know. And she knows. And I love it. She's like right into it. Okay, so here we go. And all he said was hi. And she said hi. They talked for about 30 seconds. She left. That's all that happened. He immediately came to our house and said, I think I met my wife. And when he talked inside, I felt like, hey, I got a feeling that this might be who it's supposed to be. And I said, well, when you see her again, because he didn't get her number or anything, I said, when you see her again, you know, bring her out here and let's go through the process. He brought her out. Long story short, we met him. We ended up going through marriage counseling. We married them 5 months after they got married. Now, I want you to hear this. 5 months after they got married, the guy comes to calls me. I think he called me, and he said, "Brother Harvey, Pastor Harvey, whatever you call me." He goes, "You know," he says, "I have the most incredible marriage. I had no idea it could be like this. I've been with so many girls, but I had no idea it could be like this." He said, "I feel like I'm in heaven." He said, "It's like It's beyond anything I've ever experienced. Now, this is after you've been married 5 years. I mean, 5 months. They'd already got over the honeymoon and stuff. You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Well, I know what I'm talking about. Okay. And what I'm saying to you is, because God has a plan. Now, God wants you to know Him. We understand what the word, I'm sorry, I'm going to say this, I'm not going to look at you because there's females in this room, but we understand what the word intercourse is. Well, intercourse, we're usually thinking in the word of sexual intercourse, and that's what a man and a woman do when they're married, okay? And that's an intimacy where they come together and life comes forth from that. But the word intercourse does not, that's just what we understand it to mean. The word intercourse, I could sit here and have a talk with Rick. And Rick and I can have an intercourse of conversation where we get intimate with one another, where we share with one another, where it is an intimate relationship. Do you understand what I'm saying? God wants us to come into intimacy with Him. This isn't about great big God up here and He puts us down here on this earth, and then He just like, I wonder how many toys they're going to get. You know, I wonder how much, you know, because that's what boys are doing, right? Boys and men, the only difference between the price of their toys or something, or however it goes, something like that. And, you know, I wonder how many malls she can shop at in one day, you know? And it's not, that's not what it's about. That's what we do. We're looking for life. But it says in John 17:3, and this is life eternal. Does that sound like He's going to give a definition to you? I'm sorry, I didn't hear your head rattle. What did you say? Yeah. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee. Adam knew his wife. That they might know Thee, the only true God. The only true God. And Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. It is to know God. That's why He created us. Turn over to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. He knows your name. He knows you personally. Look in verse 7. Isaiah 43:7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him. God says, I've created you for my glory. I have formed you. And God didn't make any junk. He formed you like you are on purpose. Yea, I have made him. Look in verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. I'm not one. I'm not one of the gods. I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Verse 21. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Do you know why He created us? Why did He create us? We just got through reading it. Why did He create us? To love Him? To know it? You were like, listen, I think you were paying attention on purpose. Good job. Maybe it'll help the grown-ups here too. That was real good. Okay, so why did He create us? To know Him for His pleasure. Thank you, sir. That's Al. For His pleasure. Why did He create us? To give Him glory. Wow. And what do we normally live for? And then we're always miserable. The one who created us, have you ever made stuff out of like Play-Doh? You create stuff? If you create a little like shark, like my grandson Jackson, he created a shark. It can't be a wheel because that's not what it was created for. Do you understand? You were created for a purpose. Why did he create us? You just said it. To love him, to give him glory, to praise him, to honor him. What did you say? To know him for his pleasure. That's why God created you. Turn over to Jeremiah 29, please. Jeremiah 29. If you're in Isaiah, or is that where we were? Yeah. Now go to Jeremiah 29. It's the next, I think it's Isaiah. Jeremiah, I thought it was. It was last time I looked. Okay. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. And we're going to read through verse 14. For thus saith the Lord, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place, for I know the thoughts. The question I'm going to ask you is, do you know how your Creator thinks about you? For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, or to give you a future. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken. I will listen to you on purpose. And you shall seek me, God says, and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. Man. Turn over to Psalm 139. Open your Bible to the middle. It's right. It's the middle book, Psalm 139, longest book in the Bible. No, it's the longest book. I didn't say it was the longest chapter. Psalm 119. You know how many verses Psalm 119 has? 176. You're right. You're exactly right. Okay, Psalm 139, verse 17. You ready? How does your Creator think about you? How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, if I should count your thoughts toward me, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. In the book of you got New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Chapter 8, verse 31. Are you there? I'm not. I know the verse. Go ahead. Read it out loud. If God be for us, who can be against us? Do you know that God is for you? Have you ever had the idea that God was like maybe some authority figure in your life, standing there with a stick? You ever felt like he was like disappointed with you? These verses we just got through reading, is that what it sounds like he's like? You know why we think that? Can I give you just watch this, so cool. Here's the real God, okay? Da-da-da-da! Picture the real God, okay? You got the real God. But what happens is our parents are supposed to represent God to us. Our leaders are supposed to represent God to us. But what happens is we as leaders or as parents don't do a real good job of that. We don't do it in love. See, God is love. Okay? We're going to read a verse there, in actually two places in 1 John chapter 4. It says that God is love. It's not just that God loves, because I love, but I'm not God. But God is love. He can't help but love. Okay? God is love. And love, if I was going to give you a definition for love beside the word God, if I was going to give you a definition, it's doing, tell me if this makes sense to you or bears witness. It's doing what's best for another, no matter their response. It's doing what's best for another for the long run, no matter their response, even to the laying down of your own life. What do you think? What do you think, Dan? Sound good? Doing what's best for another for the long run, no matter their response, even to the laying down of your own life. See, I love my kids and I want to do what's best for them. And sometimes doing what's best for them is not giving them what they want. Because if I give them what they want, they're going to get hurt. Or they're going to hurt somebody else. Do you follow what I'm saying? Here's the real God, but what we've seen is supposed to be a representative of God. See, our parents are the closest ones to us. They're supposed to be. Unfortunately, they got hurt by somebody. And hurting people can't help but hurt other people. Because you're going to give what you've received. Do you follow what I'm saying? If you've received love, you can give love. But if all you've received is anger and hate and disappointment and yelling, guess what you're going to give? Do you see how your Creator thinks about you? That's me, Devin. He loves you. His thoughts toward you are more than the sand of the sea. I mean, I'm just telling you, I'm from Florida, and man, you just walk over and you pick up a handful of sand, and even after it falls out of your hand, look at all those little, his thoughts toward you are more than that. You can't even count them, and that's only one little handful.
Right.
And you think, oh, is that really true? Well, besides that God said, and it's in the Word, one day, my wife is just in love with God, and she's like, God, I just want to get in your heart, and I just want to know what's on your mind and what's on your heart. And instantly, he takes her into a vision, and she's in this room, and it's like she's on the inside of a diamond, Joy. She's looking around and go, wow, this is like, you know, the inside of a diamond, looking out, seeing all these facets and all this just beauty, splendor. And she goes, God, this is cool, but what is it? He said, you said you want to come in my heart. She goes, it looks like a big diamond. She said, I wanted to know what's on your heart. And he said, well, I'm showing you. And she said, well, what's on your heart? And he said, you. She goes, no. I mean, you know, what are you thinking about? What do you care about? I want to care for you. I want to meet your need. What's on your heart? And he said, you. You know that little saying we have, our focus, his presence? Have you ever heard us say that or seen it on the shirt? Because that's where I've learned, is I just want my life to be focused on him. I was talking to a man yesterday that called me, and he's been in church all his life. And this man doesn't have peace with God. He's trying to find God. He's doing everything he knows, but he's trying to please God. And no matter what he does, he can't please God. He's trying to serve God. No matter what he does, he never feels like he's there. And I said, what if you just got near God and you just hung out with him? You just hung out with God. You just wanted to find out what he's about, what he's thinking. What would you like to do today, God? What if you just could hang out with God. And then as I'm like walking down the road and I'm hanging out with God because I'm just focusing on Him. See, my focus is His presence. I just want to be with Him. So I'm walking down the road and He says, "You see Him?" I go, "Yeah." He says, "I want to hug Him." I go, "Okay." And He says, "But Harvey, I'm a spirit." And He says, "And I gave you a body, and you know Jesus, so you're part of my body, right?" I go, "Yeah." He says, "Would you let me hug Him through you?" He says, "I want to hug Him." He says, "I know you don't even have it in you to hug Him. Because I'm selfish like everybody else." Does anybody resemble that? Yeah. But I said, "God, I'm willing." Look at this guy. God's telling him to move. You see? And it's like, I just say, "God, here, you can have my body. What do you want me to do? Hug Him? Stop and change a tire? Take somebody and buy him a meal or something?" Okay, God. Because my focus is just to be with Him. And then when He says, "Here's what I would like to do," I get to choose. Am I going to get in on what God's up to, His life? Or am I going to go back to the old way and just live for me and be miserable all the time that I need to do drugs and drink so I can cover it? You know what I mean? So I can deal with life, try to hide and escape. Do you see what I'm saying? No. As I hang out with the Father, and then He says, "I would like to do this. Would you like to get in on that?" I'm like, "Yes, I would." Because, guy, it's like when you let Him live, it's like His life flowing through you. I call it being a pipe Christian. You see, we need to get empty of self, sin, Satan, the world system, and our stinking thinking. Take our little hands off the steering wheel of our life, who's in control. And then just say, "Lord, I want to be filled up with high test premium from heaven, the Holy Spirit." And then He just says, "Thanks, Harv." And He just comes and fills me up. And then it's like wherever I go, I just want to let Him flow. I know you know what I'm talking about. I know you do, Judy. It's letting Him flow. And when you enter into that, have you ever had somebody just hug you and you just knew you were loved and accepted? Now, what's that worth? Is that worth a six-pack or something? I mean, is that worth drugs? Is that worth just like spending the night with somebody that's not your mate? Do you get what I'm saying? What if you could learn to live there? I'm talking about living there. I'm not talking about visiting. What if you could get hooked up with God and find out why you're really here? You see, He loves you. He loves you. I'm sorry. I love you, but I only love you a little bit. But some of you know that I love you. Some of you don't, but that's okay. But you, some of you know that I love you, but I'm only able to let a little. I'm still learning how to love. But I've received some love, so I can release some. And maybe it's a little more than others, and you go, "Man, when I get around them, I'm loved." You know what I'm saying? But it's not like I'm loving you 24 hours a day. But God loves you 24 hours a day. And He's right here, just like if you looked in, you don't have to look there, but or if you want to, Romans chapter 10, verse 21, the last verse says, God says, "All day long have I reached forth my hands." And then it breaks my heart the way it ends, because He says, "unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." That word gainsaying is like being mouthy, you know, obstinate, okay? It's like being mouthy, you know, having to answer again. You know, have you ever, you say something to your kid and they got to say something again? They got to answer back? That's gainsaying, mouthy, proud, obstinate, okay? Here's God. "All day long have I reached forth my hands." All day long. When I met Jesus, I'm a drug dealer. I'm a mess. And I'm reading the Bible. I saw everybody that came to Jesus, their life's never the same. How do I get to you, Jesus? I see him on the cross. Father, forgive Harvey, for he knows not what he's doing. My heart gets broke. The next day I go door to door for 5 hours asking somebody, tell me how to get to Jesus. You check out the video when you get to heaven. I ran from door to door. I was desperate. I got to find Jesus. And it's not like he was lost. I just didn't know how to get to him. And when that man that I met, that big old mountain man, he said, I don't know what he said. I don't want to take time to tell you what he said, but I knew he knew Jesus. And he took me to meet his preacher. And when I got to that preacher said, let's pray. I got on my knees. I'm on my knees. And all the preacher says is, God, Harvey wants to tell you something. My eyes are closed. And what I saw was Jesus Christ. I'm in the pastor's office. And here comes Jesus walking through the door with his hands like this. Now, if God was coming toward you like this, Dan, you have an idea what he's about? He's about you. He's about come to me. And I knew he was bidding me to come to him, Tim. But I was so aware of what I was. I was so aware of who he was. And I just started confessing by saying as fast as I could. But the point is he was about me, Judy. He was about me, Rick. He wanted me. Many didn't want me. Do you know how the Savior thinks about you? Do you know that God wants a personal relationship with you? Turn to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and you have revealed them unto babes, unto babies. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save or except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Notice the first word in verse 28, come. Who's talking? And he says, come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me. Mike, come unto me. Gordy, come unto me. Dave, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. He didn't say, come when everything's going good and when your life's all a success. He said, come unto me. All ye that labor, you're striving and you're heavy laden, you're burdened down. He says, I'm going to give you rest. Wouldn't you like to have rest? Wouldn't you like to have peace? Wouldn't you like to have the burden lifted off of you? Wouldn't you like to quit trying to have to do it? You know what happens to me? We're growing a little bit, and we got, I don't know, 70, 75 people, whatever, that are coming here. And, I mean, if they all came at the same time every week, boy, we wouldn't even have enough room for them, right? And we're going, Lord, I mean, we went on for, what, 3.5 years or something, 4 years with 25, 30 people, right? You know, and now all of a sudden it's like, you know, three times that much, right? And so we could get like 72 chairs in here. If we have 4 chairs around each table, we just, don't y'all like these new tables? Aren't they cool? Well, they're room temperature. But anyway, and so we found the other last night or whenever it was, we could, yesterday with y'all, we could get 6 around a table and it didn't even feel crowded. You know, it was pretty cool. We said, oh man, we could get like 85, 95 people in here. But it's like we're thinking, man, what's going to happen? Because see, all these people are going to get addicted to the love of God, you know, and then they're going to start telling other people. They're going to start bringing them in. And what happens if everybody just brings one, you know? It's like we're going to get bigger here, you know? And I'm like, Lord, what do we do about a building? That's what I was thinking about, Dave. What do we do about a building? You know, how do we do? And what about a toilet? You know, like we only got one toilet. Well, do you know what we did this week? We've got a, I don't know what you call it, a outside toilet. Yeah, a port-a-john. Of course, my son John wouldn't like that term, but yes, a portable toilet, sign language, toilet, okay, and we had that out there, so now we have 2 toilets, because last week we had all this, it was packed in here, and people were having to wait in the hallway, What I'm saying is, I take that burden on myself. And God's like, Harvey, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He's like, Harvey, it's not your problem. He said, you're just a servant. And I'm like, okay, what do I do? He said, just give it to me and then wait. Don't worry about it. And I'm like, okay. And then somebody says, maybe we could get a Port-a-Jim or a Port-a-Sam or a, oh, it's a Port-a-John. That was it. John wouldn't like that. And so we ended up getting one. And I called him, and when we had got one before for a conference we had here, they wanted $70 for one day. Well, we got it, and they told us $70 for a whole month because we're a church and we could have it. And they said, every week we'll come and we'll empty it and we'll make it smell good and we'll put new toilet paper and we'll put hand sanitizer. And my wife said she likes it. She said it's better than this bathroom. So, I mean, she likes it better than this one. So now we got two bathrooms, you know. And it's like, but it wasn't my worry. God wants to carry us. He wants to be our daddy. He wants to be our Abba Father, Daddy God. All we have to do is bring it to Him. So, Matthew 25, did we finish reading that down to the end? I don't know if we did. Come unto me, all you that labor. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Can you picture oxen? You take His yoke upon you. That means y'all are side by side. And He says, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. He says, and you're going to find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, because I'm going to carry you. Religion wants you to carry me. He said, but relationship is me carrying you. Do you get it? When you have a child and you bring it home, you don't expect that child to get a job and start paying the bills. You don't tell them where the refrigerator is and they have to go feed themselves. And you don't tell them where the bathroom is and point out the toilet paper so you don't have to keep using a squeegee and stuff to clean them up, do you? No! You have to take time to take care of them, all their little needs. He wants, when they said, Lord, teach us to pray, in Matthew 6, His followers, Jesus, teach us to pray. And He says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father. Not our taskmaster, not our boss, not our Lord, our Father. And in the New Testament, it goes on to call Him Abba Father. Abba is like a term of endearment, like a daddy. That's why I call Him Abba Father, Daddy God. He wants to have that kind of relationship where He carries you instead of you carrying, trying to carry Him or trying to be a good Christian. Do you understand? All right, is anybody getting any of this? Matthew 22. I know you're already there. Matthew 22, verse 36. We're talking about, did you know that God wants a personal relationship with you? Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Okay, we got this whole Bible. What's the great commandment? What's the number one? What's God say is number one? He says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. What is it? It's to love God. Watch. Real simple. What's the great commandment? Love God. Are you looking? Love God. Because everything in the Bible points to Jesus and points to the cross. Okay? When it's getting all deep for you, go back to the cross. Okay? What's the great commandment, God? What's the great commandment, Jesus, in the Bible? Love God. Love God. Love is not just an emotion. Love, an emotion is the byproduct of the choice. Love is a choice. I choose to love God. So, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, you ready? When I love God, and my love is rooted in God, and I say, Father, I want to know you. I want to know who you really are, not who people tell me you are, not the smorgasbord of different religious beliefs have been presented to me. How do I know who you really are? Are you Confucius? Are you Buddha? Are you Mohammed? Are you Jesus? What's the difference? Who are you? I want to know you. Please reveal yourself to me. When you get to know who the real God is, He starts revealing who He is to you. You're going to find out who you are to Him. You're going to start seeing yourself through His eyes. You're going to find out that He loves you unconditionally, eternally, 100%, no matter what you do. Do you know in the worst sin that you've ever done, Jesus was right there loving you? It broke His heart. He was crying, but He's right there. Just as soon as you would turn to Him, He would hug you. He'd start kissing your boo-boos, and He'd start washing you clean because He cares about you. That's not what God's been presented to us. We've been told He only loves us if we do good, right? But that's not what the Bible says. Is that more in the Bible? I'm glad to hear you ask. So do you know that God wants a personal relationship with you? Well, here's the key question of the day. If you were taking notes, this is the one you want to write down. Okay? Do you want a relationship with Him? You see, I could come in here like I did as a preacher all over the country. I've done this thousands and thousands of times, and I could talk to you about sin. I could talk to you about hell. I could talk to you about eternal judgment. All those things are true. And I could talk to you about Jesus on the cross, and you need to get saved, and turn or burn. I could do all that. But what God's helped me to understand is, who are they wanting to have a relationship with? Do they really want to have a relationship with me, or are they just trying to get a fire escape? Are they coming to me out of fear or out of love? Do you see what I'm saying? Which one do you think would be the higher motivation? Fear or love? Huh. And what is it everybody's looking for? Does everybody walk around through this life looking for fear? Oh, I wish I could just fear. Man, I just wish that someone would cause me to fear. It's so fulfilling, you know. Yes, I'm marrying Sam, and Mary and Sam, will you cause Mary to fear the rest of her life? I'll be glad to. What we're looking for is love. Because love meets a need. Fear has torment. God is looking to meet a need. Hell is still real. Sin and responsibility for it is still real. But God so loved Kristen. Have you ever read John 3:16? You ever heard it where it says, for God so loved the world. Are you part of the world? Well, let's put your name in there, okay? For God so loved Kristen. He loved you so much that He gave His Son to become your sacrifice, your personal to stand in place of you. And He got what you deserve because the only payment for sin is death. But it's because He so loved that He gave. 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 You see, He can't even help but give because He can't help but love because He is love. Do you know what God's love is like? I'm glad you ask. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians 13. We'll start with verse 4. Here's the question. Do you know what God's love is like? First 1 Corinthians 13:4. God's love in this, they translated it here, the word charity. And we could go through that. It's agape love or God's love. Here's what God's love is like. I didn't say here's what, when some guy tells you I love you, what he means by love. See, when I was a youth director, I used to tell the guys, you ought to tell these girls I lust you. Because you don't love them. Because you're trying to take from them. You're not trying to give to them. I said, why don't you get honest? And girls, I said, they don't love you. If they love you, why are they trying to take from you? Why do they become an octopus? I said, they don't love you. I said, that's self-love. You know, I love me, so I'm going to use somebody. Do you understand? But let's see what God's love is like. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, charity, God's love, suffereth long. And while it's suffering, it's kind about it. See, we could suffer. We'll put up with something, but we're not kind about it while we're doing it. Do you know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. Because we act like that, don't we? Okay, we're like intolerant, but we're trying to do the right thing and we're gritting our teeth. But we're not kind about it. But God's love, yes, sir. Do you know what we taught our kids? It was really cool. You know how kids, you tell them, say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Oh, no. See, my kids learned. They wanted to say what I told them right away, because if not, it just kept getting longer what you're going to say. By the time I'm done, you're going to do what I want. Dad, I don't want to. Well, let's go in the bedroom and have some board meeting. Okay? Because I'm going to change your want to. And what we taught our kids to say was this: I was wrong. Will you forgive me? It's hard to have an attitude doing that. I'm not saying you can't. But see, just for somebody to say, I was wrong, it requires humility. It's, you can't just say it with, you can't, I mean, it's so hard to say it. Okay. You know what we're going to do? You come to the men's meeting, right? Well, my wife and Miss Patty are getting ready to teach the men, and God's going to let me come while they're teaching it, what we call courtroom. And you're going to learn how to forgive people. And remember when Jesus was on the cross? What did he do wrong? Just help me. Remind me. What did Jesus do wrong? Okay. And you know what the word nothing means? It means no thing. Isn't that funny? Okay. Now here we go. It's real deep. Okay. You ready? So Jesus did no thing wrong. But what did Jesus say on the cross? The thing that broke my heart was when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In other words, they don't know what they're doing because they're so caught up in letting the enemy live through them. They're so caught up in self-preservation. They're so caught up in self-protection. They're so caught up in pride. They're so caught up in their own will, their own agenda. They're not seeing me through your eyes, Father. And they're hurting me. Father, they don't even know I'm on this cross for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, right, that's not where we live. But God's going to take us there.
It's hard.
I know! But see, it requires God. You can't do it. If you could do it, you wouldn't need Jesus. One of the things that we're going to learn here, are you ready? It's called dependence. In America, we want to be independent. We want to be self-sufficient. I didn't forget you, Al. I'll come right back to you, okay? But what God's going to do is teach us how to depend on him and admit, I can't do this, but you can. Lord, my heart doesn't want to say this, but I want to have your heart. So I choose not to operate in what I feel. I want you to come live through me. And then he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But it takes God. to live God. You can't do it. If you could do it, that's religion. That's performance. That's fake. That's pride. Walking around, hey, I can do this. I'm better than so-and-so. That's religion. That's a spirit that's anti-God. That's a self-promoting, self-righteous spirit. And it's judgmental of others because I can live this Christian life better than you can. What kind of attitude is that? Do you get it? It takes God to love God. It takes God to live God.
Now, what I got out of that, Harvey, when you were talking, I went through something similar to what he was talking about. And the Holy Spirit brought to me that Paul said, count it all joy when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And these people actually coming against you is the devil coming through them. And praise God that you're putting enough heat out there.
That's it.
You know what I mean? You know, Paul brought that out different times that he considered himself to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, and even his sword in the flesh, he wrote Timothy later on. I mean, he got the stubborn knocked out of him in some of the places by the Judaizers. And he wrote Timothy, and he told Timothy, he said that the Lord delivered him all. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And then he wrote Timothy. He said, remember what happened to me in Iconia, Lystra, and Antioch? You know,
in Derby,
He said, but the Lord delivered me from them all.
That's right.
You know, his eyes was bad.
But I want you to understand something too, okay? And everything he's saying is exactly right on, but let me give you something else. God did not call anybody to be a doormat. Now listen to what I'm saying.
That's exactly right.
Okay, this is what I'm saying. God cares about you. And every hurt, every boo-boo. One of God's names is the Holy Spirit, right? Father, Son, Holy Ghost,
yeah.
Holy Spirit, okay? And if you look over in John 14 and John 16, and it teaches about the Holy Spirit, in John 16 and about verse 7 through 11, it talks about the Holy Spirit. And in there, he calls them the comforters. Matter of fact, in John 14:26, it says, But the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He wants to be known as the Comforter. Do you know what a Comforter is?
Yes.
You're hurting, and someone comes and comforts you. They identify with you. They hold you. They hug you. They kiss your boo-boos. They mend you. They don't leave you. Do you understand? God wants us to know Him. Listen to me. He wants us to know Him experientially. But where we are,
it was like I can almost forgive, but I can't forget, and I'm still kind of.
And I know, and that's why we're going to do this class. And when we do this forgiveness thing, this courtroom, and when you get it inside of you, you don't just hear it, but you own it, and you learn to practice it. Dude, it's going to so set you free. It's going to so set you free, and it's going to take you to a much deeper level. And this whole thing of this knowing Him as the Comforter is to know God in a deeper place. Because we have deeper needs. And it's not just about we all come to church for an hour or two and we smile and we say, oh, I love you. You know, and we all dress and we're looking around how they dress and, oh, he's cute and, oh, she's, what? Who cares? I came because I need Jesus. I came because I want Him. I came because I love Him. And I need Him for my life. I have very definite needs in my life. And He's the only one who can meet them. Because most of y'all, I didn't know 5 years ago. Most of y'all, I didn't know a year ago. And I might not know you a year from now. God may lead you somewhere else. And you know what? You're not there for me. But Jesus said, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you. As long as you got a hand, you can remember that. Jesus will never leave me. We're going to get to know Him deeper. We're going to find Him to be our need meter. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. He's your need meter. You've got a need? He's bigger than that need. We just have to learn how to get that need met through Him. Because what we've done hasn't worked. So why don't we learn how to do it His way? Learn how to get to Him. Are you with me? That's what this is about. We call it bread and butter, but it's like I mean, these are basics. If you don't get this, what good does it do to go back there and fill your head with a bunch more knowledge and know all this stuff? You know, it's to learn how to walk with Him, how to know Him intimately, how to have your needs met, how to see things and understand from His perspective, how to move and let Him live His life in you and through you. That's what this is about. Do you know what God's love looks like? We're in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. God's love, charity, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity, I'm going to come back to these, so I'm going to read them a little fast because I'm going to come back to it. See you later. See you later, Sierra. Thank you for letting her worship with us today. She was back there praying for me and everything. It was great. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity, God's love, envieth not. God's love vaunteth not itself. God's love is not puffed up. God's love does not behave itself unseemly. God's love seeks not her own. God's love is not easily provoked. God's love thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity or sin or evil, but it rejoices in the truth. Love, charity, bears all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. God's love never fails. Now, I'm going to go back and I'm going to read you some stuff as I studied it. I wrote a bunch of notes in my iPod here for each one of these passages, okay? Suffereth long. What does that mean? It means to be long-spirited, forbearing, patient, to allow others. How would you like to have somebody do this with you, Dan? To allow others, to allow you to be yourself and to accept and love you like you are, realizing that your sins and shortcomings that still need to change, you need time to change without condemning you. In other words, to give you all the time you need to change, but we just keep loving you and treating you nice and just keep accepting you and allowing you to mess up, but not judging you, beating you up, or wanting you to leave. Wouldn't that be neat if somebody treated you like that? That's God's love. That's only the first one. I can't even wait. You ready? I'm so excited. Sorry. Kind. What does that mean? It means to show oneself useful, to act benevolently or good toward another, to do good, to promote another's prosperity and happiness. That's God's love, to be kind. How about envieth? The word envy means to have a warmth of feeling for or against. That is, you are stirred and you covet, you want what somebody else has, you're jealous, you're envious, you desire, you're zealously or earnestly affected or moved by. In other words, that word envy, it's like, you have your emotions, you know how you feel stirred up and you want something and it's like, but it's not always good. That's what that word is talking about. Okay. It's not just envy as we understand the word envy. Vaunteth. It means to brag or to boast. It says God's love doesn't brag or boast itself. It vaunteth not itself, but we do, don't we? Because we want self-worth. We want someone else to appreciate us. So we want to make sure we point it out. We try to be humble about it, you know, because we want to be good little Christians, you know. But we're all guilty because we haven't matured in God. We are not moving in God's love. Do you understand? But this is God's love. Okay, let's see. Get rid of that one. Now, go to verse 5. God's love does not behave itself unseemly. That means, unseemly means not fit, indecent, opposite of elegant, unbecoming, uncomely. Comely means beautiful, not attractive or appealing. It's like when you say, I don't want to be around them. That is what unseemly is. And God's love is not unseemly. Okay? God's love seeks not her own. It's not selfish. It's others-minded. It's not easily provoked. That means to stir up, exasperate, or frustrate. God's love doesn't get frustrated or exasperated. with you. You see, God loves you. I'm just trying to give you an idea of what God's love is like. Now, I wish you could get this little secret. Because when you experience this love, because most of us in life, is that what we have experienced for the most part from other people? God's love? Finding people acting like that toward us? What if we were going to be different? Well, how could we be different? Uh-oh, here comes the religion. He's going to put guilt, burden, manipulation, and pressure on us. We got to do this. Dun, 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 dun. No. You can't give what you haven't received. So if you haven't received this love, enough of it, you can't give it away. So guess what God says? Tommy, he says before, he says don't worry about trying to live this. He says, Tommy, as you come and hang out with me, I'm going to pour, I'm going to lavish, extravagantly give my love, who I am, to you. As you get to know the real me, get delivered out of religion, and you get to where you have an intimate relationship with me, you and I have a conversation every day. You let me talk to you, and you talk to me about everything, because I care about everything. And as you're around me, I'm going to fill you with who I am. I'm going to lavish my love upon you. And as you get filled up, guess what? You're going to be able to give out.
Lots of love.
Do you get it? It is so simple. And all we have to do is hang out with him. Three words. Practice his presence. Practice his presence. Practice his presence. You see, he's right here. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But what about when I sin? What about when I do bad? What about, and I could go on reading in 1 Corinthians 8 or 13, but I feel like God just told me to go over to Romans chapter 8 for you. The next question is, what shall separate us from the love of God? Turn over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans 8:28. And we're going to read to the end of the chapter. You ready? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, if somebody doesn't love God, if somebody doesn't want God, they're trying to go live life without God. And though God tries to love them, he can't because they cut it off. They cut God off. Remember, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and mouthy people? You see, he's trying. He wants to love, but we won't allow him to love us. But it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Does he have a purpose for your life? Did we talk about that earlier? For whom he did foreknow, he knew you before you were even born. Jeremiah 1:5. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. He said, my whole plan for you is for you to look just like Jesus. I want you to be just like Jesus. He said, because he's my son. And if you come hang around me, you're going to become just like me. And then everywhere you go, you can't help but talk about what you're full of. Because what you're full of, you're going to release. So he says, if you come hang around me, daughter, and become my intimate daughter, and we hang out and you get to know how I see, think, and feel about things, and you keep bringing me all your sin and whatever, and I just keep forgiving it, and I keep dealing with you, and I keep bringing you into a closer likeness of me, and you learn to lay your life down and let me, because you get to a place where you say, man, I don't even want to live my life anymore. I just want to live your life. And he says, good, because I laid down my life for you. Now, all I want is if you lay down your life for me, I'm going to come live through you, and you're going to experience me just living through you all the time. Okay? It's just hanging out with him. I'm telling you, I know you think this is just so simple. I'm sorry, I'm a simple person. I like living there. And his...
son told me the other day, Mom, all you talk about is Jesus anymore. And I'm like, oh, that's fine.
We can't help but talk about what we're full of. I know.
That's so great.
I'm telling you, I can't even stand it. So he predestinated us. His whole purpose was to conform us to the image of his son, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. He wants all of us to be like Jesus, because he wants all of us to be his children, because he wants all of us to be born again, become his daughter, become his son, through faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus. Okay? And then, once his seed is inside of you, he's gonna start coming up. He's gonna start, it's like putting leaven, you know what I'm talking about? Yeast in bread. It just keeps spreading, you know? Whew, Jesus, he's so cool. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, or had that, he also called. See, he had a purpose and a plan, so he said, here's what I want. I want you to be like Jesus. He said, I want you to be one of my children. And he says, and then I called you. Because now he says, okay, let's come closer. He says, you're a little boy or a little girl, but I want you to come closer. I'm calling you so that you could begin to mature in me, because I've got another plan. I've got a further plan for you. I don't want you to just be like me. He said, I want, as you become like me, I want to reach all these other people who don't know me. And some of them, they can't find me. But they can find me in you. And that's why God brings us into people's lives. Remember that verse where he says, you are my witnesses? Because as you get filled up with him, wherever you go, people say, I don't know what it is about you, but something's different. And it's not like you're walking around in pride, yeah, I'm a Christian, you know. No, it's like, yeah, you know. I said, I'm just a worm that Jesus scraped out of the gutter, and he just loves me. And he just does never quit. As a matter of fact, you know what Jesus wants to do today? He just wants to hang out with me. I don't know why he wants to hang out with me, but he wants to hang out with me, and he tells me that every day. And I'm like, oh, this is so cool. Okay, so he calls people, and then those that he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. I'm not going to go through and explain all this, but verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? You ought to really get this verse. If God be for us, who could be against us? See, I don't care who's against you. If God's for you, who could be against you? See, I've had all kinds of people have all kinds of problems with me when I worked over in Detroit area, 200-man shop. You couldn't find Christ in those guys with a magnifying glass. They did not like me. The first day I came in, the guy they had me working with, he kept saying, God this, God that. And I finally said to him, you know, if I talked about your mom the way you talk about my God, you'd probably punch my lights out. Oh, are you a Christian? I said, yeah. And he said, so am I. So I jumped away from him because I thought what he had might be contagious. And I didn't want it on me, you know. Well, the next day I came in, there's 150 guys standing there. Because it was the shift change, and as I walked through them, somebody yells out, there's the preacher. And I got all excited, and I looked around, and here's 300 eyes looking at me. And they're like, are you the preacher? And I'm going, I just love Jesus. This is 1978. I'm like, I just love Jesus. And they started mocking God and calling me all kinds of names. And this went on for a while. And guys did all kinds of things, and guys grabbed me by the neck, and in English they said they were going to rearrange my face, and all kinds of things. I mean, and I'm not a big guy. And God, in that plant, God showed me the verse, Judy, where it said, if they smite thee on the one cheek, turn to them the other also. I said, but Lord, I'm allergic to pain. I can't stand nobody beating on my bod. And he said, what they did to the master, they're going to do the servant. Do you really want to be my servant? I don't want to get hit. And at least three guys in that place grabbed me by the neck. The first one's name was Charlie, pulled his hand back, steam, and his face all beet red. And in English, he said, I'm going to smash your face. And while I could not hardly breathe because he was choking me, what God gave me to say, it wasn't me, because I thought I was all done. You know what I mean? I mean, I'd never had anybody have me like that that didn't go ahead and fulfill what they said they were going to do. You know? This isn't even one of those long-term prophecies, Rick. It was like I knew it was going to happen, you know? And I just, all of a sudden, these words came out of me. I said, Charlie, I want you to know one thing. He said, what's that? And I said, I love you, and you can't beat it out of me. And he just stood there. And another guy came up, Toby, the foreman, and pulled him away. He just kind of walked away. Because he didn't, it was God touched him. Because God told me, don't defend myself. He took care of me. If God be for us, who could be against us? Okay, look at verse 32. Oh, what a neat verse, especially for prayer. He, God, that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with Jesus also freely give us all things? He loves you so much that he didn't spare his son. Isn't that something? Just for you. Now, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? In other words, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus. Who's going to accuse me? That's what that verse is saying. Who's going to accuse me? Who is he that condemneth? The religious people, Lord. Oh, yeah. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What's that saying? Simply this. Somebody wants to condemn us, and God says, Jesus says, I already paid for that. I already paid for that sin. There's no condemnation. I've justified them. I've declared them guiltless because I already paid for that sin. I was already condemned for them. Next verse. As soon as I can get there. Verse 35. Now look at verse 35 because this is the title of this section. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What do you think could separate us from the love of Christ? What would make God stop loving you, Kristen? What would make God stop loving you, Gordy? What would make God stop loving you, Rick? What would make God stop loving you, Tim? Because if you get honest with me, in your life, you thought, God doesn't love me. What would make God stop loving you? Nothing.